So, Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and we'll be going to verse 8. I'm reading from the New International Version, and it reads in this way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So this past week, Heather and I celebrated our fourth wedding anniversary. And for some of you, probably most of you, are thinking, oh, those young people. Four years, that's not that much. But hey, we've made it this far, so that's good. And we've enjoyed being married, although, of course, with any marriage, it's come with it. You know, it's good parts, and it's more interesting parts. And it's around this time of year, as we are thinking about, you know, our anniversary and all that, people really like having weddings. And, you know, June, July, August, I mean, we got one person here who had a wedding not that long ago. You know, and the amount of preparation that is required for a wedding, right? You don't really think about it until you're actually in it, where you're having to get the dress, not me, my wife had to get the dress. You have to get the suit, right? You have to get the tux, because apparently I can't go up there looking like this, because, you know, I just wouldn't look that good. You know, you've got all this kind of different stuff going on. You've got to get food, because apparently people just don't give you gifts for free. It's really unfortunate. People, you know, some people do, but most people are like, I expect to be fed at this wedding, right? I've never met anyone who said, oh, you don't have to feed me, don't worry. No, everyone's there getting fed, having a good time. You got to plan for, you know, if you're having the wedding outside, you got to plan for if it rains or if it snows. I mean, this is Saskatchewan after all. It could snow in August, right? I'm just kidding, but this is how it goes, right? You have to prepare. You have to plan. You have to get ready for things. We have to be the kind of people who prepare for the number of people who are coming and expecting to see the ceremony and to be fed. And in the same way, our lives are also a process of preparation. Some people spend their lives preparing for retirement and living on the beach. Some people spend their lives preparing for the next work day because their work is just never done. They are constantly on their phones preparing for that next day of work, that next meeting, that next business deal, constantly preparing. Other people are preparing for a particular goal in their life. Maybe they want to go traveling, and so they're saving money to prepare for that goal. Or maybe they want to get to a certain place in their career, and so every act that they do becomes something to get them to that goal, where they can see themselves succeed. The reality is that all of us in our lives, and what we do with our lives, show that we're preparing for something. And for John the Baptist, he called the people to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist has lots to share with us this morning in regards to what it means to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at John's work in verses 1 through 7. We're going to look at our work. And then in verse 8, we're going to look at the work of Christ and how all of these things help to prepare us for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Because we are to prepare as believers, that is the one thing we are to prepare for the coming of Jesus. Now, John the Baptizer, if you look at verses 1 through 7, saw his role as preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, you will see this entire story about how John was set apart from birth to be the messenger for the Messiah. That is what Mark refers to in verse 2. He says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. And he actually combines two verses here. He combines Malachi 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. And he says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so from the Old Testament, we see that God is saying, I'm going to send a messenger ahead of you. And what he's going to do is he's going to prepare you for the coming of the kingdom of God. This will be the one who will come and who will say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. John does all of these things. If you go into the other Gospels, you see him calling people out, calling them to repentance. He calls a number of different people to come and to turn from their sin. We see this in Luke chapter 3, where when he is out there preaching, and we're told all the people of Judea, which was a province, and all the people of Jerusalem, which was the major capital of the province of Judea, all of them are coming out to the desert to see this man preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a really, really random place for a guy to go, doesn't it? To go standing in the wilderness. But as he's preaching, as he's teaching the people, we see people coming to repentance, coming to turn around. Repentance is just basically this. It's basically realizing you're going in the wrong direction and turning around and going in the right direction. And that is what John calls into. In Luke chapter 3, we see this. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So when the people come and ask John about what should we do to repent, notice what he tells them to do. This is from Luke chapter 3, but the idea still stands. They turn around. Tax collectors were well known for taking more money than they deserved. And so he said, take only the taxes that are required. Turn around. Get away from the way that everyone else is doing things. Turn around and don't collect more than you ought. Those of you in power, Roman soldiers, don't extort people. Turn around. Be good people who are trying to keep the peace. Turn around. In the same way, he calls people to share. Turn around. Don't be selfish. Turn around. Repent of your old way of doing things and come and follow after the kingdom of God that is coming. Be prepared for the Messiah. John was considered by Jesus the Elijah who was to come. And this is exactly what Mark is getting across too. He says, in verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And we are told of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. And the Old Testament said, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So what Mark is doing is he is saying, look, here's John. He's calling the people to repentance. He is saying, here is Jesus, here he is coming, turn, be ready for that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Turn around, repent. And that is exactly what the people did. Notice at the tail end of verse 5, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. People came and they realized that they had been going in the wrong direction. And so they came to John after hearing his preaching, after hearing this man in the wilderness who was on fire for the Lord, preaching the gospel. They said, we have sinned and we need forgiveness. We need to repent. And so they would come confessing their sins to him, literally saying all the stuff that they had done wrong, all of the ways that they had rebelled against God, whether it was through selfishness, whether it was through greed, whether it was through sexual immorality, whatever it was. They rebelled against a perfect God, and they said, I need to be forgiven. And so they came, and they were baptized to show that they were leaving an old way of life and coming into a new way of life. John does this all to point to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, "And this was his message. After me comes the one who is more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Even John himself realized that he was not perfect. He realized that he was in need of grace and forgiveness, because notice what he says about Jesus, about the Messiah who is to come. He says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." Now, to give you a little bit of a picture here, to in Jewish law, a slave wasn't even required to undo his master's shoes. Not even the rabbis of the day said, no, that's too far. That's too demeaning to a human person. You can't do that to somebody. Don't make them untie your sandals. That's demeaning. Treat your slaves and your servants with respect. And what John says shows us the value and the worth of Jesus so much, because he says, "Listen, I'm not even worthy. I don't even deserve to untie his sandals." In other words, he's saying, Jesus is way up here, and I can't even see him from where I'm sitting. It's not just you guys out there who are in need of confession and repentance. I'm in need of repentance and confession. I'm in need of forgiveness too. I am not the Messiah. I need the Messiah to come and save me. We see John calling the people to repentance because repentance puts them in this posture to receive grace. It's like going to sleep. We've all done this, perhaps even during one of my sermons. Perhaps you may have found yourself in a comfortable position at one point or time or another. But James Smith illustrates this idea well. He says, "I cannot choose to fall asleep. The best I can do is choose to put myself in a posture and rhythm that welcomes sleep. I lie down in my bed on my left side with my knees drawn up. I close my eyes and I breathe slowly, putting my plans out of my mind. But the power of my will or consciousness stops there. I want to go to sleep. I've chosen to climb into bed, but in another sense, sleep is not something under my control or at my beck and call. I call up the visitation of sleep by imitating the breathing and the posture of a sleeper. There is a moment when sleep comes, settling in on this imitation of itself, which I have been offering to it, and I succeed in becoming what I was trying to be. Sleep is a gift to be received, not a decision to be made. Sleep is a gift to be received, not a decision to be made, and yet it is a gift that requires a posture of reception, a kind of active welcome." You see, we can't make ourselves sleep, right? We've all been there, right? You put yourself in your bed, you wrap yourself up in the covers, right? And you're like, "I want to sleep." But there's sometimes where we can't sleep. And what repentance does is it's like when you're trying to go to sleep. When you come to Christ and you confess your sins, you are putting yourself in a posture to receive grace, to be prepared for his coming. You are putting yourself in a position, in a posture in which God can move in your life and work in your life. Because here's the reality, is that our sin separates us from a holy God. It separates us from our relationship with him. And what God says is this, what God is saying through John the Baptist is this: if you want to come and know me, if you want to come and experience me in your day-to-day life, if you want to be prepared for the day of my coming, you need to confess your sins and repent. You need to turn around and put yourself in a posture where you can receive my grace, because his grace is a gift to be received. We don't earn it by confessing our sins. But by confessing our sins, we put ourselves in such a posture that we can receive that grace. It's kind of like when I was talking to some friends yesterday just kind of talking to them about, kind of about church and those kinds of things. And the posture of grace, I find, is sometimes missing in the local church, right? I have found that so many people kind of think, that it comes across to people as if we've got it all together, or if, you know, we're all that, right? We're high up here, right? Does the posture of repentance really characterize our lives? Or do we kind of say, oh, I've got it all together. I don't need to confess anything. I'm good. I think sometimes why people aren't that attracted to Christianity is often because we do not put ourselves in a posture of repentance, but in a posture of, I've got it figured out, na 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 boo boo. Figure it out on your own. And we need to put ourselves in this posture of repentance to hear the voice of God, because that is what John called us to. And that is what Jesus will call us to as we go through the gospel together. We must repent and confess our sin that we may receive the grace of God. But how does this passage apply to us today? What is our work in this job? Our work is to repent. Our work is to call ourselves to repentance. Because here's the reality. We as Christians believe something very significant about Jesus, and it's this, that he is coming back again. We believe that Jesus is returning. And like John, we are calling out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming. Be ready. Here it comes. And as believers, we need to put ourselves in a position where we can repent and hear Jesus. You cannot be a Christian and be in love with your sin. 1 John 3:6 says this, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Think about this. Think about what John is saying. No one who has seen Christ can keep on sinning, can keep being in love with their sin. If we are people who truly know Jesus, then the reality is that if we know Jesus, we're going to hate our sin. We are going to hate it. We are going to want to kill it. We are going to want it out of our lives. Because that shows that we have put ourselves in a posture of confession. That we realize that we have sinned against a holy God, and therefore we must ask ourselves this question. Are we prepared? If Jesus were to come today, what would he say about the pattern of our lives? Would he say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or would he say what he says in Matthew 7? I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. This is the reality of our lives, is that sometimes I think people get caught up in this idea that you can say a little prayer. And if you say that little prayer, then everything's good. Then you're fine. It's like a ticket. And that's true. When we talk to God and we receive his grace, it's a once for all transaction. But if we have truly received the grace of God, John says that the proof of that is in this, that no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. That when we receive the grace of God, there's evidence that we've received it by avoiding sin, by staying away from it. And so my question for us is this. Have we confessed our sins to Christ? Because here's what the Bible also says. If you confess your sins, he is willing and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we're without sin, we're liars. I mean, that's frank and it's true and it's from Scripture. But the Bible calls us to confess our sins, and he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So are we prepared for the day of the Lord when he comes? Because that is what John was doing. He was out there saying, be prepared. Jesus is coming. And in the same way, we need to be prepared ourselves. And not only we ourselves, but we need to prepare our friends for this reality. For we do not know when Jesus is returning. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, you are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, be brought back into relationship with God. John was the ambassador for Jesus' first coming. He prepared the way for the Lord. And in the same way, you and I are called as the people of God to prepare people for the day of the coming of the Lord. We do not know the day nor the hour, but we must prepare people. It's like this. Imagine if Sophie decided to just run out into the street. And I said, well, that seems to work for her. That's fine. That's okay. Carry on. Am I being a good parent at that point? No. A good parent runs out and says, get your butt back here, right? And you run out there and you catch your kid. You do whatever it takes to bring people to a saving knowledge. You do whatever it takes to bring your child to safety. And in the same way, we as people need to be willing to sacrifice our time, our money, our efforts to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Because the reality is this, is I do not know how much time the people that I interact with have. The reality is that someone I know could be gone tomorrow. The reality is one of us in this room could be gone tomorrow. We don't know. But Jesus is coming, and we need to prepare the people around us for that. And I'm not saying that you gotta stand up on a soapbox or go out into a field somewhere like John and preach and say, and now come and be baptized. But what I am saying, and one of the things that the Lord's really laid on Heather and my heart as we've come here is just how intentional we really need to be. Yesterday we were with some people, and I mean, did I bring up the gospel with them yesterday? No, I didn't, because we're still kind of getting to know them. Because I find that people need to know that you care before you can share. But I can tell you this, that my purpose in getting to know people is one purpose and one purpose only, so that they might know Jesus through my life and through my words. And you can be guaranteed that one of the things I am planning on doing one of these days is when the opportunity comes to share with my mouth the reality of Jesus Christ. That is what he calls us to do, because, friends, it takes courage to share. It took John courage. We're going to find as we go through the Gospel of Mark, he loses his head over this because he calls King Herod to repentance, and King Herod says, ha, no, I don't like that. See you later. It takes courage to call people to repentance. But if we truly believe that Jesus is coming and he is going to set up his rule, we must call people to repentance. It is the compassionate thing to do. Just like it's compassionate to go chase my child out into the street, it is compassionate for you to go into places where angels fear to tread and chase after your friends and family. There was one missionary who said, I would rather be within a yard of hell than in the safety of church bells. We as people must be like John the Baptist, extreme and ready to go out there and call people to repentance. Not in a way of superiority, but out of love. Out of a deep, deep love for people who we know are headed to destruction if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. D.A. Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, writes about an experience that many of us have probably had. Many of us have had the experience of asking a parent, how are your children doing? Only to get an answer like this. Oh, Johnny's doing very well now. His career as a research physicist has really taken off. He's the youngest person in his company to have been appointed to the board. And Evelyn is doing very well too. She's into computer programming and is already the head of her section. And how are they doing spiritually? A long pause. I'm afraid they're not really walking with the Lord at the moment, but we're hoping they'll come back someday. Of course, the initial response of such parents may be a reflection of nothing more than privacy, a quiet and local concern not to disparage any family member. But too often, Carson writes, it reflects warped priorities. I have had parents, apparently Christian parents, rage at me because they thought that I had influenced their bright children to train for ministry, perhaps for missionary service. Others are joyous over their children's material prosperity and not terribly concerned over their children's utter indifference to the God who made them. How will these values appear 30 years or 40 billion years from now? Friends, I think it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things that we do. And don't get me wrong. I think it's important. I think the Bible calls us to do good work, and I think the Bible calls us to be good neighbors and all that kind of thing. But I also think the Bible calls us to open our mouths and to speak the words of Jesus to people. I know a lot of people really like the idea of just, you know, my life will be my witness. And hey, I'm with you. I'm with you there. But I find that it's a little too easy to let your life be your witness and to just shut up. And John the Baptist did not shut up. And neither should we. Now, you might be asking yourself, okay, I hear that. I hear that I need to repent, and I hear that I need to call others to repentance. But honestly, Andy, where is the good news in this? And this is where verse 8 comes in. Notice verse 8. I baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist speaking. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The word baptize means to immerse. Okay? It's why when we baptize, when people are baptized, usually we immerse them. Why? Because that's what the word means. It means to immerse. We basically took it from Greek. It's baptizo in Greek, and we just translated it, transliterated it is what it's called. So the word actually just means to immerse, to completely dunk someone in. And here's what John says about Jesus. I'm baptizing you with water. It's just water. But when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And so in order to be immersed into the Holy Spirit, what we need to do is we need to be people who come and repent. And as we come and repent, what happens is that the Holy Spirit is given room to fill us. It's like when Jesus talked about a dish, right? You don't clean the outside of the dish. You clean the inside of the dish. You take all the stuff that's out of the inside of the dish so that it can be filled with water and overflow, right? Just a cup, right? Think about a cup. If you have you ever seen bacon grease in a cup? Right? How much water can you put in a cup filled with bacon grease? Not a whole lot. But you clean out that bacon grease, and what happens? All of a sudden, there's a lot more water able to flow out of there. And frankly, I wouldn't drink the water that comes from the cup with bacon grease. Let me tell you, it looks really gross. Here's what Jesus does, is he takes us and he cleans us out when we confess our sin, and he immerses us in the Spirit, so that we are filled with him and overflow to our friends and to our neighbors. Now, this doesn't mean we won't struggle with sin. The Bible is clear that if we say we are without sin, the truth is not in us. But here's what the Spirit does do, is it changes our desires. It's like a butterfly. Have you ever heard? I found this out at camp. This is really interesting. Do you know how butterflies become butterflies, they start out as caterpillars, right, and they go into the cocoon. You know what happens in there? I never realized this until a couple weeks ago. They literally dissolve all of their tissue. Caterpillars do. They dissolve all their tissues until they're like basically this soup. All right, so in the cocoon, if you were to open the cocoon at the right time, you would literally get like caterpillar soup coming out of the cocoon. It's really, really interesting. It's just like this liquid, just plop. Because what literally happens is the caterpillar digests itself. And then what happens is there's these little things called, oh, what are they called? I gotta look it up here. They are called, yes, imaginal discs. And these discs use the goop that's all around them, okay? It's really interesting. And they multiply all these cells and they form a butterfly. And this is what the Spirit of God does in your life and my life, is he breaks us down to our bare bones, to our bare structure, and he says, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to give you new desires and a new heart. You're going to be a completely different person. And this is what repentance does. This is what the good news of Jesus does too. When we come to Jesus, he doesn't just leave us in our sin. He comes and he transforms us and he makes us new. And my friends, here is what I would encourage you to do. If you do not know Jesus today, I want you to come to him and I would want you to ask, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. I'm still wrestling with my sin. So would you come and forgive me? and change me from the inside out? And perhaps you're a Christian here today and you've been struggling with sin. There's something in your life that you have not been getting rid of. Would you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to be cleansed again by you. Come and fill me with your Spirit. Immerse me in your Spirit so that I can come and be changed and be renewed. Because this is what the Spirit of God does, is it breaks us down and turns us into something completely new, just like a butterfly. This is the work of God. And my prayer is that this would be the work of God in our lives. Would God see fit to baptize us with his Spirit, to immerse us in it as we come to him and repent of our sin? Amen? Let's pray together. Our God, we recognize that we have sinned against you. We recognize our need for transformation. And so, God, I ask for each of us that we would put ourselves in a posture of repentance. Repentance, break us down, oh God, like a butterfly, like a caterpillar, so that, God, we can come out of our time with you renewed and changed into a new person, into a butterfly. God, change us, shape us, prepare us for the day when Jesus returns. Thank you for your Spirit. Spirit of God, I invite you to come and change our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.